So like Carrie and Sharon talked about, that this is what some people think of as the beginning of the Christmas season, but it's the beginning of the Advent season, which ends with Christmas, the day of Christmas. And it's really, really a beautiful time of year. It really, really is. But you know what I often hear from people when this time of year comes around? I hear things like, I'm sad, I'm depressed, I hate Christmas, I hate this time of year. For a lot of people, Christmas often feels empty, like we're missing something. And then we have this emptiness, and we try to fill it up with things that just make it worse. We feel this vacuum of meaning and with this vacuum of connection and magic and expectation that we think that should be there. And we try to fill it up with things that just make it worse and leave us feeling more empty. Like the myth that of Santa Claus, or the myth that we can buy happiness. We even try to make it about just another break from work where we can spend time with friends and family. And at best, even if that's a really great time, at best, that just, you know, it just gets us, we miss the significance of Christmas. Had a little brain snafu there. We miss the significance of Christmas. And at worst, it just leaves us more depressed. If we try to make Christmas just about spending time with friends and family. This season that is supposed to be about God giving us hope and giving us love and healing and a sense of coming home often leaves people feeling more alone and more poor and more alienated and more empty. And I could tell you that the problem, you know, is that we just need to remember what Christmas is really about, you know. And I could tell you that Christmas is about God saying, I love you in the most incredible way. Or God shining a light of hope into our dark world. But just saying that doesn't really make it sink in. Because we need to remember the story. We need to remember the story. And this morning, and this series, is about remembering. One of the biggest reasons that we often don't get Christmas, that we miss out on the significance of it so badly, is that we approach it like somebody that's jumping in to one scene in a movie, to one scene out of a book, and that's all that you get, and we expect to be moved by it in some way. But we've missed all the things that are around it, and all the things leading up to it, and what's coming ahead, and what it means. And so we miss it because it's just this piece of a story. Christmas is a major, major turn of events in this epic story. And so we've got to get the whole thing in order to really get why this matters. And it's not just an epic story, not like just some great book or some great movie, but it's the epic story. It's a story of humanity, of God's relationship with us, God's relationship with humanity. It's a story of why the world is the way that it is. It's a story of who we are and who we can be. It's why Christmas in this Advent season isn't about some random kind of obscure story of a virgin giving birth to a child in a stable in some faraway land that's far removed from us. Because it's about us. Has everything to do with your life and mine today. It's how it shapes whether we get this Christmas story. It shapes how we relate to each other, how we relate to God, and how we experience life. It's that big. It's that big. So over the next few weeks, we'll be discovering and rediscovering the meaning and the magic of Christmas as we unpack this epic story. So, like most epics, if you've seen or read anything that is an epic tale, this one, like so many others, it begins in tragedy. And part of me, when I was thinking about this series and thinking about Advent and how to talk about what this all means and what it's all about, part of me really wanted to skip out on this part, the tragedy, because I know that this time and this place is a place where people come and they've got burdens that they just want to lay them down for a little while, you know, and find some peace and find some hope. But the truth is, I don't want to make your burdens any heavier, and I know God doesn't. But the truth is that you can't experience the joy of Christmas until you felt the weight of the tragedy. You can't experience the joy of Christmas until you felt the weight of the tragedy. And this would be different if we were talking again about some story or some epic that is far away or removed from us or that it's fiction. But we're not. We're talking about your life and we're talking about mine. So it's personal. The tragedy is personal. And the weight is personal. And so since we can't experience the joy of Christmas without feeling the weight of the tragedy, we're going to talk about this morning the lost kingdom. So since the epic that we find Christmas in has everything to do with us, there's a part of us that already knows that there's tragedy in this. It's the place in us that sees broken things in this world and broken things in us and says, this shouldn't be this way. Things shouldn't be this way. We sense the tragedy when we find ourselves doing and saying things that we wish that we had never done and never said. We sense the tragedy every time we run into parts of ourselves that we wish weren't there and we wish weren't true. We sense it in our broken relationships and the distance that we feel between ourselves and other people that we just don't know what to do about. We see it. We sense the tragedy when we see the beautiful and precious things of life treated with indifference and disregard. We sense the tragedy when we see the souls of children mangled by abuse before their lives have really even begun. We sense the tragedy when we see the effects of war and violence. We sense the tragedy when we see people and even see ourselves trapped in generational poverty with little hope for ourselves and our children that anything will ever be different. These things all remind us that there is tragedy in the story, that we are broken people living in a broken world. I think it's as if this place in us that responds to these things, to these broken places in the world, and these broken places in us, with this feeling that says, things shouldn't be this way. This is wrong. Things shouldn't be this way. It's almost as if that place in us remembers that once, long ago, things weren't this way. The epic begins in tragedy. It begins with something being lost. If you open your Bible at the very beginning and you start reading, immediately you start seeing where God created all that is. God would create something and look at it and love it and say, this is good. And go on and create something else and look at it and love it and say, this is good. And at the end of all the creating, God scraped some dirt and some mud together and formed it into the shape of a person. And God breathed God's breath, God's spirit into this clay. And the first humans came to life. And God looked at them. The first sight that they saw was the face of God. And God loved them very, very much. And God showed them around the world that God had created. A world that God was giving to them to enjoy and to take care of. and they lived in perfect harmony with God, with each other, with themselves, and all of creation, in a world that was unmarred by disease and darkness and death in all its forms, a world unconstrained by time, a world that was unbroken, a world where God held everything together in perfect harmony in what would one day be thought of as the kingdom of God, the place where all things live and breathe and have their being just as they were created to, unmarred and unbroken. But as we already know, things didn't stay this way. Something changed in the kingdom. You see, God didn't want us to not have a choice of who we trust and who we love. God wanted us to have a choice whether we would trust God, and we wanted God to be king. So in all of the created world that God had given us to enjoy, there was one tree, and God said, everything else is yours, but don't eat of the fruit of this tree, because when you do, you will know good, both good and evil. You will decide for yourself what is good and what is evil, and on that day, you will also know death. There was one tree, only one tree in all the created world that was off limits. Somebody get the door there. Can't let these people in. Longest commute award goes to you guys. So as we all know, if there's one tree that's off limits that we can't hang out and around and we can't eat the fruit from, that's where we're going to be spending our time, right? So one day, that's where they're spending their time. They're hanging out around this one tree that is forbidden, has a forbidden fruit. And they get to thinking. They think, maybe God's holding out on us. Maybe God can't be trusted. Maybe we would make better kings and lords of our lives than God. Maybe we would be better off if we were the ones deciding what is good and what is evil. Then the people that God had created, the ones that God had loved, the ones that God had breathed his spirit, his life into, took a bite of the forbidden fruit, and immediately something changed. Just like God had said, they began to know things that they never knew before, things like guilt and shame. And they began developing new abilities that they'd never had before, abilities like deceit and betrayal, knowledge and abilities that would only grow over time. And the last part of God, that what God had told them would happen, was still to come. For the price of a bite of fruit, God's kingdom was lost to them, and it was lost to us. You know what I think was so especially terrible about that particular fruit? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. It was a tangible way for them to have a choice and a tangible way for them to act out on their choice of whether they trusted God and whether they wanted God to be the ultimate authority in their lives or whether they wanted to be. The place where the action really took place was not in their mouths. It was in their souls. So God came to the people and he told them that because of what they had done, because of their new growing abilities and their new growing knowledge in the areas of evil, they could no longer stay in the kingdom of God, the kingdom that they had rejected. They couldn't stay in the garden where the tree of life grows and everything is unbound by time and death. A place where their new growing knowledge and their new growing abilities would grow unbound by time and death. God's judgment was an act of mercy. God's judgment here was an act of mercy. And so as they headed out for a life of their own choosing, a life separated from God, their new knowledge and their new abilities would continue to grow like an infection. It would infect their children and all of their descendants, and it would continue to grow and to spread until it affected all of the created world. A broken world full of broken people that get the sense from time to time that something isn't right here. This isn't the way that things were meant to be. That maybe we don't make such good kings and such good lords of our lives after all. The kingdom of God was lost. It was lost to them, it was lost to us. This has never been just about some story from long ago. The lost kingdom is and has always been about you and about me. About Christmas, about broken people living in a broken world in need of a Savior, in need of a rescue, in need of someone to come and heal all the brokenness and set everything right, about a need for God to be King once more. About our need for God's good kingdom. The lost kingdom is the tragedy of our existence. It's the heart of all of our grief. Maybe there's a part of you that says, hey, that's a great story, Nathan. Love that. It's wonderful. But really, everything's okay. You know, things aren't really that bad. You know, there's problems in the world, but things aren't really that bad, you know. And you know, if that's what you're thinking, you're partly right. Because the truest thing about you and about me is and will always be that we are people created in the image of God, people that the Spirit of God has been breathed into. And the truest thing about our world is that it is an amazing and intricate creation of a good and beautiful and loving God. But the masterpiece is broken. Things are not as they should be. Things are really not okay. Maybe you've been so blessed with freedom and food to eat and health, a good body and a good mind and a good emotional mechanics that you have a hard time sensing the brokenness in you and seeing the brokenness in this world. But it's real and it's there. A couple of years ago, I spent some time visiting some, years ago we'd call them orphanages, but they're children's homes for kids that have behavior problems, kids that nobody wants. You know, and I've been thinking about these kids a lot lately, remembering them. These are little boys and little girls that, with few exceptions, they've known almost nothing of love their whole lives. What they've known is abuse and neglect, being used and thrown away. And the people that were supposed to love them and to hold them close and keep them safe and keep them warm, they just used them up. They just used them up. And then when they were done with them, or somebody decided that they can't stay in that situation anymore, they were just kind of thrown away. Whether the people that they should have been able to trust threw them away, or they were taken and thrown away. They were thrown away and locked away. They were never given what all of us need to be okay on the inside. And they weren't taught healthy ways and modeled healthy ways to get those things. And our society has little space for kids like that, for people like that. So many of these kids, they stay in these basically prisons that meet the minimum standards for the lowest cost. And they grow up there. And then around their 18th birthday, they're kicked out. And they're set loose on the world that is unknown to them, unfamiliar to them, with no social support, very little education, and a whole lot of brokenness on the inside. And most of these kids will spend their lives in and out of prison. And you know what? A lot of them prefer it that way because it feels safe to them. It feels known to them. It feels like the only world that they have ever known, the kind of prison that they grew up in. These are precious kids, lives that are just thrown away. They were abused and neglected and just locked away. And compared to other kids in similar situations in other parts of the world, these are the lucky ones. You go to almost any major city in any part of the world, especially even here for most of our history, and you look on the back alleys, and you look in the ditches, and you look in the factories, and you look in the dark buildings that nobody wants to know what's in there and what's happening in there, and you'll find kids like this that are used up and thrown away. Everything is not okay. We are broken people living in a broken world in need of a Savior, needing someone to heal all the brokenness inside of us and in this world, to sort things out and to set things right. We need God to be King once again. We are people in desperate need of God's good kingdom. And I'm sure all of us could go on and on and on, story after story. Stories that we've heard, stories that we've known from other people, and stories that we've lived out that point to the fact that everything is not okay. That we need this lost kingdom. We need a Savior. Maybe part of you feels that you don't need God, that you don't want a Savior because you don't want God to interfere in your life, for God to be the ultimate authority in your life. Sure, you're great with God as long as God is coming in a part of your life and giving you what you want, answering your prayers and blessing you and doing what you want and serving your agenda. Basically, as long as God serves you and that you are God. Does this sound familiar? It's just the continuation of the original sin, the one begun in the lost kingdom of rejecting God as King and thinking that we're better off being the boss of things. The consequences will invariably show up in your life, and they will show up in the world around you. The epic that we find this Christmas story in is a tragedy, and it can't be anything but that. It begins with a tragedy. But it's only embracing the tragedy and grieving what was lost and how it was lost that we can really discover the joy and the hope and the meaning and the magic of Christmas. It's only embracing the tragedy. It's only when we finally give up hope, or at least false hope, that we will ever really find it. It's only when we give up our delusion that we can be as good or even better lords and kings of our lives than the God who created us and loves us can, that we will ever hear the message of Christmas with hope. It's only in the painful honesty of seeing our own brokenness that we can find peace in the good news of Christmas. Christmas. It's only those who have become delusioned by the kingdoms of our own making and deeply long for the lost kingdom that experience the incredible joy of Christmas. It's only those who dwell or dare to dwell in darkness that will see the great light. Let's pray.